is the problem of enemies. The problem of enemies. It is a very good thing. In fact, it is an honor to have good, genuine friends. Genuine friendship is one of the most wonderful things. I don't know if I will remember when I come back to this subject to bring a precious book I have in my library. It is titled Dictionary of Thought. And what that book is, it's big book, is to bring the expression and serious subject down through the century that men and women have articulated, almost any subject, love, hate, name it. You have some of the greatest minds that the world has seen have said something profound on those subjects. And if I just call to mind, you know, I'm sure in it you will have what is said about enemy, what is said about friend. I know that in the past I have gone to look on what it says about friend. And friendship is one of the great things of life. Good, genuine friends. But it is not necessarily a dishonor to have enemies, while it is an honor to have friends. We must not arbitrarily think that it is a dishonor to have enemies. In some cases, it is as complementary to have enemies as it is to have friends. I need to repeat that. One, it is not necessarily a bad, negative thing to have enemies. And in some cases, it is an honor to have enemies as it is an honor to have friends. You can, and we know these words, many of us, that you can tell, sometimes that is, a man by his friends. That's a fact. But you can also tell a person by his enemies. And that is a fact also. It is not necessarily a compliment to say that as a Christian, you have lived for 50, 60, 70 years and never had an enemy. Let me repeat that. To be able to say, I live for 30 years or 40 years and I've never had an enemy, that does not necessarily mean that is something good or complementary. Very important that we be mindful of that. Jesus Christ, in fact, that could not be said of Jesus Christ. That could not be said of Paul. That's right. Nobody could say Christ lived on the earth for 32 years and he didn't have an enemy. Because that's not true. Christ had many enemies. You could not say Paul lived, in fact, he stayed in Corinth 18 months. Paul would not say he lived in Corinth for 18 months or elsewhere and he didn't have an enemy, because that's not so. In fact, let us look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12.
Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ.
All, not some. All that will live godly in Christ.
In Christ Jesus.
Uh-huh.
Shall suffer persecution.
Wait, that means you have any name. It means if you live the Christian life, men and women going to persecute you. Wait. I'm not talking about when we give people legitimate reason to criticize us. Huh? That's not what it's dealing with here. And we have nothing to be proud of when we conduct our Christian life in such a way that we bring reproach and disgrace and criticism on the church and on Christianity. That's not what it is starting here. What is being discussed here is men and women who really strive to live close to the Almighty God in their words, in their attitude, in their conduct. But that of itself creates enemies. That's right. So the apostle said, yea, all that will live
godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Human nature has not changed. What Paul has said here, it was so then and it is so now. Look at Luke 6:26.
Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you.
Wait, stop there. But I thought, Jesus Christ, I thought that's good when anybody speak well of me. Christ said that is not necessarily a good sign. Truly. Especially when you're a child of God. Because when you're a child of God, you are called upon by God and your own conscience sometimes to take stand that people do not like. So Jesus Christ said, woe, that is, when everybody talk good of you, something is wrong somewhere, knowing human nature. I went to a funeral many years ago. In fact, it was a funeral of one of our preachers. And I was to preach the lesson at that funeral, and person was well known in the community. And I never forget what struck me is when more than one person and prominent people in the community point out that you never come to this person for a recommendation or whatever and he refused. And I said to myself, I don't want that to be said of me at my funeral. Truly. Truly. That struck me. Because as it is now, I've had to say to dozens of people over the years that I would like to, and that's true. I've said to ladies, gentlemen, come knock at the church. I would really like to do that recommendation for you, but I know your face, but I don't know you. You live in the community, but I'm just acquainted with you. I've had to say to members, there was an elderly sister, she died. She could almost be my mother. She was very kind and considerate to me. I remember sometimes when I visit her, she would say, "Oh, you're on ward now, you're on ward." You know, it's like the doctor who have to go and see this patient and see that patient. But so many times, more than once, more than twice, many times, she would bring her friends and ask me if I can do a recommendation for them. And every time, without fail, I have to point out to herself, "You, sister, etc., cannot know the person for me." I have to have had dealing with the person, that when I vouch for the person, that the person is honest, the person is truthful, the person is mannerly. I have had at least some dealing with the person to know that. So when I went to this funeral and the point was made complimenting that nobody go to that person and for recommendation and he turned them, I said, "My God, I don't want that ever to be said of me." As we look on the subject, the problem of enemy, remember, this is just one of many lessons, quite a lot to be learned. For example, right now we want to look on, in tonight's lesson, to spend at least the next 15-20 minutes looking on enemies without cause. That lot of times we find ourselves having enemies. It's not that you are an enemy of the person, but people are your enemy, and you can never figure out what you have ever done that person. That's right. It happens at the workplace, in the neighborhood, even in the church. Yes. Sometimes a person may build up resentment and animosity against you without you ever having done that person anything wrong. This happens. What we are looking at now is enemies without cause. That a person becomes your enemy doesn't mean necessarily that you have done the person any wrong. So as I just said, that a person may develop, build up resentment against you, animosity against you, without you ever having done anything to that person. I think, if my memory serves me right, Psalms 35 and verse 19 touches on that point. Psalms 35 verse 19.
"Let not them Let not them that are thine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause.
You all hear that? Human nature does not change. This was written some 900 years or about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. David, however, wrote that Psalms, and they are expressing a fact which is current today, that a person can have animosity, bitterness, resentment against you when you have not done the person anything. This kind of no cause animosity usually comes from a person with a mind or a heart that is sick. That's right. A person with a mind, a thinking that is not healthy. And that's not good for the person. In fact, that is worse for that person than it is for you. Let us hear a little more on that type from the book of Job, chapter 19. The brothers just read Psalms 35, 19. We look now at Job, chapter 19 and verse 28.
But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me?
Wait. The Bible is a great book. You got what it just said? Why am I so resentful of the person, bitter against the person, when I am the problem? The problem is that, as I'm going to be dealing with, some people can never see when they are wrong. That's terrible. And yet that's common. Read the passage again.
But ye should say.
You should say.
Why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me?
That's right. Why are you persecuting him? Why do you have resentment against him or her, when the problem is in you? Who is doing the persecution? You know why people were up here? But somebody said, Brother Mitchell, I've never worked it. So you who have worked it, tell us. It's this same business, that whatever goes wrong in a person's life or with a person, the person finds outside source to blame. There are a lot of people like that. Whatever is going wrong in their lives, in their homes, in their health, in their business, they never look inside at themselves to say, let me see where I am to be blamed for this. They always look outside and find somebody to blame. And before long you find that they are superstitious, and people like that are usually, to some are greater or lesser degree, superstitious. Before long they are going to the obia man. Not only that, before long they target somebody, probably their neighbor, their friends, as being the person who have done them wrong, the person who is working against them behind the scene. They find somebody to blame. and to direct their animosity against. It's along this line the Bible says that the wicked flee. When no man a run down, the wicked man him a run. The wicked flee when no man pursue it. I see you as my enemy when, my God, you are so busy with the challenges that you face in life, you hardly ever remember me. That's right. And yet I see you as the person who is working against me. When I buck my foot, are you cause it? When we get into a car accident, I must you cause it. And almost everything that happens to me. When they fire me at work because of my attitude and wrong behavior, I look around at the workplace and find somebody to blame. That is for the person whose mind or whose heart is not healthy. We may find ourselves having enemies because of the unreasonableness or the unfairness of unreasonable people. Say that another way, Brother Mitchell. When a man or a woman is unreasonable or unfair, all country people put it that a wicked person will give basket to carry water. You see, those of us who grew up in the country know that basket can't carry water. That's right. You don't people probably think basket can carry water. You see, the fact is that a person who doesn't like you will have expectation of you that is just totally unreasonable. So you and I sometimes, we're on how sometimes we have enemies without cause. We may find ourselves having enemies because of unreasonableness or unfairness of people who are unreasonable. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. Yeah.
And that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith.
You all know that they are unreasonable and wicked people. And Paul was asking the Christian to pray for him that God would deliver him from these kind of people. People who are unreasonable and wicked. So a lot of times, our enemies come from these sort. Men and women who don't reason and think right. Time and again, innocent people have been unjustly blamed. I mean, time and again. A person who is innocent has been unjustly blamed because of enmity, because of a man or a woman who just don't like the person. A man or woman devoid of reason, devoid of objectivity, devoid of honesty. When any of us lack reason, lack the ability to be balanced, you usually find that that lack of objectivity, balancedness, rationality, you find that that creates enmity, it creates hate, it creates resentment, it creates bitterness, and it creates vengeance when we are not balanced in the way we reason. You better don't make complaint to some parents about that son or daughter of hers. That child may do something wrong, and you feel that the best person to let know so that the person can talk to that child is the parent. For some parents, you better not do that at all. They lack the maturity and the honesty and the balancedness to see that what you have done is something good, so that they, the parents, can take steps to give their children guidance. They don't see it that way. They live with the idea, I hate them, hate my son, I hate them, hate the daughter. We must make sure that we are not like that, because that's not Christ-like. And we must make sure that we do not become people's enemy because they come to us in all honesty with something that is above board. So I'm on the point that a lot of times enemies are created because of unreasonable people. People who are unfair, people who are divided, lack reason, they lack objectivity. That is, they cannot look on anything that comes close to them. They cannot look on it in an objective way. For many men and women, it matters not how conspicuous and obviously wrong or at fault they are. I'm saying that for some men and women, it does not matter how blatantly, conspicuously, obviously wrong and at fault they are. And it doesn't matter how you take patience to help them to see. No. You were at fault. They cannot see. Now, this is not good, you know. Wait. You know the terrible thing. You have people in the church like that. There are some people cannot see their fault, that they are obviously wrong. These are people who sometimes are so morally and objectively off balance. That is, their moral balance is so off that anything touching them, if it's going to demand on them to make an apology, to say, I'm sorry, to repent in a genuine way, you can't get them, no. So these people sometimes easily become enemies of others. Not because others make them enemy, but because they see others as their enemy. Are we all there? As I said, they are morally and objectively half balanced and blind. They can never see their wrong. It must always be the other person's or person. We have that case in the Bible. We have a case. And while you might not have seen it in this light, that's exactly the light that is shining here in Matthew 18. From verse 15. Let us hear it.
Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican.
May I? Have you noticed that there are three stages that had to be taken to bring this brother or sister to his or her sense? And did you see that at every stage, when he and the brother with whom he had the conflict met, it was the two of them first. And probably the brother or the sister for that reason go and say, no, you have done me wrong. This was wrong. And the person just don't want to see. Some people, as I've said, they are so morally and objectively off balance that you can never get them to see that they are wrong. We are dealing with a case here. So stage one, the person failed to acknowledge his wrong. So the brother or sister take now one or two persons as witness with him. And they went and reasoned with him. Say, no, you have done wrong. And they could not get him or her to see that they are wrong, that the person is wrong. That's the second stage. And the third stage is where now it is brought to the church. And the person still hold out. You see, it's not only that the person is morally and objectively off balance. You also have false pride, which goes before destruction. Some people just find it difficult to look into a thing and to say, no, I am wrong. I'm sorry. Now, that's what we are dealing with here in Matthew. Why the three stages were necessary is because the person in the wrong is devoid of reason, objectivity, humility, and honesty. This person that Jesus Christ advised that, in effect, withdraw fellowship. Let the person be to you like a barbarian or a publican. You see, a lot of people, you know, may think that if the person don't admit they're wrong, you cannot withdraw fellowship. No. If it is obvious that you listen and realize that the person is wrong and the person failed to admit, Christ's recommendation here is that fellowship be withdrawn. That's what? Let the person be unto you a barbarian. But that becomes necessary. What becomes necessary? All this process, meeting with this, meeting with that, all that process becomes necessary because, as I've said, the person is void, empty of honesty, reason, objectivity, and humility. And we always need that. So this is why sometimes When in any form or shape we deal with people who are unreasonable or unfair, it's easy for those people or persons rather to see you as an enemy. And sometimes we do make enemy like that.